And now, Lord, we ask that you would honor yourself through your word, accomplish what you desire, and that you bring people into a saving relationship with you. And for those that are yours, Lord, that we may walk faithfully with you. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 12. We've already looked at most of that particular portion of that scripture right there. Verses 5 through 6 is what we need to kind of deal with today. We won't be able to finish it, but we'll just kind of start it here. I'll begin in verse 1 now, chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 7 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, was ready to give birth, to devour the child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, real quick, as a backdrop here, we've already looked at this, but just to remind you, this is a conflict in heaven and on the earth. It has been past, going on presently, and will go on into the future. Up to this particular point, when we get into the tribulation, remember, there has been chronology going on, and then there has been some parathetical sections of Scripture. Chapter 7 was a parathetical section. Chapter 10, from verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 14, was parathetical. Here in chapter 11 through chapter 14 is parathetical. What does it mean by that? Well, the chronology has been going on. The parathetical sections are just catching you up to time and telling you information so it doesn't interrupt the chronology that's there. So basically, what's already been taking place is that we have had the initial engagement of the tribulational era, seal 1, which is confirmed in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, where the contract had been made by this person who will be known as the Antichrist, and making a covenant with Israel, at least for 7 years, so that they can have their worship back, their temple, and so on. In the middle of those 7 years, he's going to break that contract, and he's going to set himself up in the temple itself, and he's going to demand worship. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 describes that. Revelation chapter 13, when we get there as well. So when that first seal that refers to that particular incident in that contract period, it's broken in the seal judgment, number 2, verse 4 of chapter 6 says, then peace was taken away. And then you have all this civil war, world conflict, famine, and drought, and of course, through the episode of that, you have a quarter of the world that's going to be destroyed. Again, you have to remember, these seal judgments, as well as the trumpet judgments, are not turn on, turn off. In other words, they don't turn on, and then they just turn off, and then you go to the next one. So some of these go through the entire sequence of the 7 years, or at least the last 3.5 years. There may be an exception. The exception would be the fifth trumpet blast, which is in chapter 8, because it gives you a period there. It gives you 5 months. And in those 5 months, as those demons are released from the bottomless pit, from the creature that comes down and has been given the keys, he unleashes that. The demons come out. They torment those who didn't have a mark on their forehead. They tortured for 5 months. So that may be an exception in regards to a duration of time. But basically, by and large, those particular seal, the rest of the seal judgments, from seal 2 onward, and of course, each of the sevens refer to unleashing of the next period of judgments. That is, for the seal judgments, unleash the trumpet judgments, and the seventh seal unleashes the final judgments. Well, we're already past the midpoint of the tribulation. The abomination of desolation has already taken place. We are basically at the end of the tribulation period, even though you wouldn't know that because you're in chapter 12. So the parenthetical section is catching up all this time. In fact, when we get to chapter 13, you find the entire world has already been is worshiping the Antichrist by means of the false prophet, and people will have to give homage. You can't do buying and selling and all this kind of stuff unless you receive the mark of the beast and so on. Chapter 12 is devoted with a conflict in heaven and on earth that's been going on in regards to Israel. Now, even though it's going to start in the fall, as we've already talked about in that time, because there was a promise given by God as well as a judgment. When men fell, and Satan certainly deceived Eve, and through that means Adam eventually fell himself. And he's that federal head. There's only two federal heads. The first Adam, and of course, the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. The first man, the second man. Jesus Christ is the second federal head. So either under the first federal head, which all mankind are, but when you come to faith in Christ, you are under that second headship. God made a promise as well as a curse. The promise was that from the seed of the woman, that he would crush the head of the serpent. Now, he already cursed the serpent, but within that curse, he would also receive the crushing. That would be in the future. And that's in reference to Satan. Now, that crushing actually took place at the cross, but the full penalty of that crime that he committed and the indictment that was given by the Lord is going to be consummated after the millennium when he'll be cast into the eternal fire. Now, he'll be suspended at least for 1,000 years during the millennium, but he'll be released for that particular time, and he will deceive the nations again. And then, as he does that, he and those enemies will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, where he will be with the false prophet and the Antichrist in chapter 19. Now, so we have this conflict. We know the parallel is seen in Genesis chapter 37, and where we find that the sun is in relationship to Jacob, the moon in relationship to Rachel, and then he mentions the stars referring to the patriarchs or the sons of Jacob. And so we have that parallel already described there. So what I want you to notice is that that is a sign. Now, we're going to see more than one sign. Here you're going to see two signs that are given in chapter 12. Chapter 13, you'll see another sign. The second sign that's given is in retrospect to the labor pain of the woman. Now, the woman is Israel. She gives birth to Messiah. They've been waiting. So it deals with the hardships that they've been dealing with since their existence, awaiting Messiah. And, of course, they rejected Messiah when Jesus came in there, and of course, you know, what we describe as the triumphal entry was really not a triumphal at all. They rejected Messiah. Jesus then, from chapter 23 on into chapter 25, talks about a period of that rejection until they come to faith in Christ. And part of that period is going to be the seven-year period called the tribulation, and specifically for Israel, the great tribulation, which Jesus mentions in Matthew 24, which is going to consist of Jacob's trouble in the last 3.5 years. This is all review. But sometimes if you don't have these connection points, you lose context, and you don't know how it's flowing. So I'm really fast-pacing what I've already talked about without giving all the details there. Now, so they when Israel gave birth to their Messiah, Satan, who is described in the second sign here as the great dragon, the fiery red great dragon, verse 3, seven heads, refers to his influence over leadership over seven world entities: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And then, of course, the future kingdom that's going to be given there. He will be given authority. It's described that in chapter 13. He gives his authority to the Antichrist. And in view of that, it mentions that there will be authority given to the false prophet a little later in chapter 13. The ten horns that's referred to in chapter 3, which you're going to also see for the Antichrist, there in chapter 13, verse 1. The synonymous there is because he's giving his power to the Antichrist. And so the idea then, those confederate kingdoms are going to line themselves up with this person who is going to be a global leader. He is described as the Antichrist, the lawless one. And so Satan basically is behind that effort. And therefore, those ten horns refers to in the ancient times as authority. They're going to give their authority to this particular individual, the Antichrist, who is actually going to be instrumentally led by Satan. He's not indwelt by Satan. We've already shown that. In chapter 16, in the fifth bowl judgment, it tells you three particular characters. It tells you that the dragon is Satan, spirit being. He's going to tell you the Antichrist, separate spirit being, is a separate, so he describes that being, and then he mentions another spirit being, a demon, who comes from the false prophet. And he mentions three demons, and they will influence the kingdoms of the earth, and they will have that battle called Armageddon. And so we know that it's a separate spirit, but he's going to be influenced. By the way, there are two locations in the book of Revelation, which we already mentioned, that particular spirit, which will indwell the Antichrist, comes out of the bottomless pit. And here's the other quandary. The other quandary is, according to 1 John, chapter 4, that spirit is on the earth right now. The spirit of the Antichrist is already on the earth. Now, the question is he indwelling that person yet? We don't know that. It doesn't tell us that. Just simply says that spirit is already on this earth, and he is a part of deceiving already. There's going to be a time in which the apostate will take place, and which the major influence with the false prophet will be there. And, of course, it will propagate promotion to the Antichrist and worship not only to him, but also to Satan, which we'll see in chapter 13. So the working of Satan has been to try to destroy that seed of the woman that was already pronounced, and by which that seed would crush him. Now, he was unsuccessful. We went through some history we talked about in the Old Testament where there had been attempts to destroy the line of David. We find it even in modern time, trying to destroy the nation of Israel through Hitler and so on. Barry makes the point, after I mentioned that, you know, even the odd Judaic ministry of the amillennialists, and some of that has been hatred over that history period of time. We have people today that certainly believe that's a growing particular ministry in regards to replacement theology. We mean that the church has replaced Israel. Israel, there is no promise for the future nation of Israel. That is not true. We have to realize that there has been an effort to try to destroy the nation of Israel. Now, the chapter of chapter 12 is not only giving post-history of that, but also previous history to that and present history of this. The child, obviously Herod tried to kill that child, who was unsuccessful, Matthew chapter 2. Eventually, that child did give himself for the nation of Israel as well as for the people of the world. The nation of Israel has rejected them. There are Jews and Gentiles that are getting saved, by and large Gentiles. Some Jews are getting saved as well, but not the nation. The nation has not responded yet. We find that response will not happen until the second coming of Christ, which is in Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 4. We find in verse 10, the nation itself will see him whom they have pierced. Chapter 13, verse 1 says that salvation would be poured out them, grace and supplication would be poured out, the nation of Israel would respond to them, after already two-thirds have already been destroyed, the aftermath of that last 3.5 years. He ascended into heaven, so it mentions that this child that was given was and the Satan basically was ready to devour the child after it was born in verse 4. She bore the child who was to rule the nations. By the way, the verb tense there is present tense. It's not past tense. It can be more correctly translated, she bore a male child who is to rule all nations. Who is to rule all nations. It's an indicative, so it can be looked at as a fact. The indicative mode can be placed in that position. And so this is not something that was, this is something that is to be. Mentions that she bore the male child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled in the wilderness. She was to have a place prepared by God that she would feed her there 1,200 days. Now, I've been debating here because of my time element whether I want to even go with my outlines or not, because you're not going to get very far. I just don't have the time to do that. Let me just put it this way as I close. In verse 5 there, the rulership of the nations. Jesus Christ is to be the ruler of all the nations. I wish he was the absolute ruler physically on the earth right now. Now, he is sovereign. Things are not being done without God's permission. He had foretold us certain things that were going to be taking place. And by the way, when you get to chapter 13, and this will coincide with Daniel chapter 7, there will be a time in which the Antichrist, according to those sections of Scripture, it says, it will be given to him to overthrow the saints. They will be given into his hands, and he will kill many. God gives him permission to do that. Like it or not, that is what he says. Now, that will glorify God. As you go further into the book of Revelation, God will receive the glory through all that. We have to reconcile in our minds that there may be some of us that may have to go through some very difficult times. God is still in control even during that period. And he's doing it for a reason. Historically, if you look at the church has always gone in persecution. It is only since the time, for probably about 400 years, that this country has enjoyed that rest. Well, that rest is coming to a close. Our brothers across the world are suffering more than all, according to missionologists, more Christians are suffering across the world combined now than any time of all recorded history. And it will be coming to America eventually. So we have to reconcile in our own minds and hearts that we are going to have to go through some difficult times. Like it or not, that has been the history of the church. It has happened to be during this particular era of time and in the West, primarily in the United States. Europe have had their time, but their time of peace has really been coming to a close as they've been invaded by more of the more malicious groups that have come in there and more terrorism. Well, you know, when we begin to become more like what they are, we are now participating in the upheavals and our rebellion against God. And therefore, God has been giving us over. And that giving over is becoming more severe and the consequences of our rebellion against God. In chapter 11, verse 15, it mentions, in the seventh angel sounded. So we're in the third woe. Because there were three woes that had to remain, which had to deal with these last three trumpet blasts. The seventh trumpet blast has been sounded. You have a parenthetical section of Scripture, chapter 12 through chapter 14, that's catching you up to time. Chapter 15 begins to advance the narrative, and then it gets you in more into the closing part of the time. But basically what it says here in chapter 11, verse 15, and that seventh angel sounded, there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The closing climax has occurred. They are just moments away, days away from Messiah coming to the earth. This is the last part of the seven-year period. All these events that have been taking place with the Antichrist have already been taking place, and the final blow that's going to be taking place with him will be those bowl judgments, and they come like a finale of the fireworks. Boom, 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 boom. They come in fast succession, maybe lasting just a few days at the most. They're not going to last very long at all. The others have been going on for a period of time. Remember what Jesus said. If the time was not shortened, no one would remain alive. But because of the elect's sake, the time has been shortened. That's in Matthew chapter 24. Second passage of Scripture that relates to the rulership of the nations in regards to Jesus Christ. Chapter 19, verse 15. The second coming of Christ. Verse 15. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should rule or strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That's depicted in chapter 12. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. One last passage. And this is in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, verses 6 and 9. You know, it starts off that chapter by saying, why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth themselves, rulers, take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, his Mashiach, his Messiah, Christ. The people are saying, let's break God's bonds. Let's get rid of God. Let's take everything about God, his laws, his ways, out. This is why America is detestable to the workings of Satan that are taking place today to take down this country. America's going down. It's been going down. We may not have this nation very much longer. Less by the grace of God. Unless this nation gets on its face and repents of their sin. I don't care what other kind of reforms it tries to do. It will not be saved. It needs to repent of its sins or it's doomed. And its doom is very close. God sits and laughs at the attempts of man to try to dethrone God. That's what it says in verse 4. Then he describes his wrath and his displeasure in verses 4 and 5. Verse 6 then. Yet I have set my king on my heel in Zion. That's the city of David. That's where the Temple Mount is. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. So what has already been prescriptive, and at the close of the tribulational era, that is catching you up to time, it tells you that God's going to rule. God will have victory over his enemies despite whatever attempt they have been doing, what they are doing, and what they will do. And guess what? Those that are his will be with him for eternity, ruling and reigning with him. That's his promise. So whatever we have to endure in this life cannot be compared to the joy and the pleasure and the blessing of serving him and being with him forever. That's our encouragement. If you are outside of Christ today, God is telling you very severely that your only hope of escape of the tribulational time that's going to come and eternal hell Because if you die outside of Christ, you will spend eternity. And you have made that choice because you have rejected the only way of hope. The Bible tells us that we are sinners. We are lost. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us the reality not only of our condition, but he also tells us the remedy. This is why it is so tremendously beyond our comprehension that God would send his only beloved Son for our sakes. He doesn't have to do that, but he did. And he did it to rescue us, to purchase us for himself through the blood of Christ. What is necessary to come into that relationship? You must turn from your sins. You must confess your sins before the Lord. You have to turn from your sins and now turn to God. Respond to his Savior and acknowledge that what he did at that cross was for yourself. And by faith, you trust in him, believing that God had raised him from the dead and he promises eternal life for those who receive his Son. God now places you into his family, gives you his Holy Spirit, become a new creation. And now he wants you to be a part of other Christians that you may grow in the faith. Read the Word of God so you can know more of God's mind and submit to his will in this life. Outside of that, you have no hope. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. Father, we know that outside of that grace and mercy, we would be lost. We would be outside like the rest of the nations, as we were, raising our fist to you, rebelling against you, blaspheming against you. And yet, by the mercy and the grace of God, we are what we are, that you have rescued us, you have saved us. There's nothing keen about us. It is your work, and it is your choosing. And Father, we give you thanks for this. Father, now the only thing that we can do in return is to give you glory. And that glory that you receive is how we obediently follow you. Help us to be faithful to you. No matter what we may endure in this life, whether we give of our life or not, help us to be faithful and to give the word of God to others. We pray that you would rescue many for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.